Well, good afternoon. I bring greetings from Providence Reformed Baptist Church down south in Barragup. We are 40 minutes south and pretty much in a rural area in between Mandurah and Pinjarra. I'm accompanied by my wife, my son and my sister. So please get to say hello to them. Also with one of my elders, I don't even know where, and some others as well from Providence, wherever they may be. There's my brother. Please open your copies of God's Word in 2 Samuel chapter 6. What I will do is I will read up to verse 15, pray and begin the preaching. And I'll do warn people that haven't heard me preach before that I am one of the most unusual breed you will find, a Reformed Argentinian. So that means that my tempo tends to be a little bit faster than most. And the pitch that I have and the volume that I use ranges between loud and shouting. So, you have been warned. This is the infallible, inerrant, eternal words of the Lord. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baale, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry, because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom the Gittite. Ark of the Lord and all of his household, and it was told to King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you for your word. My Lord, I ask that you would guard my lips. Christ, will you be the gatekeeper of my mouth? Spirit, allow the words that come forth penetrate rocky hearts, that you would seed them, plant them. And your word, O Lord, Jesus, that your word will germinate and grow. That you would shut down any error. That you would place the man in the back seat. In spirit, that you would rise up, O Lord. That we may see you, Father and the Son. And that you, Spirit, will raise our hope and joy in the glory of you, Father and the Son. I ask, my Lord, that you would forgive our sins. If there's ever been a time that we have dared domesticate you, let it be known that we repent and we come now before you, Speak, O Lord, for your servants are now listening. To your greater glory, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. A while back, there was this famous duo of magicians. Part of their act was to perform with white lions and tigers. You may have heard about Siegfried and Roy, or maybe you haven't, but they loved their white lions and tigers. They brought them into the home. They had raised them up like children. The way that Roy would domesticate the ferocious animals was to sleep with them from cubs until they were 1 year old. He called this affectionate conditioning. That was until October the 3rd of 2003, on his 59th birthday during a show. Roy lost his hold on the chain around the neck of Montecore, his 7-year-old white tiger. And within moments, Montecore had clamped its jaws around his neck, tearing Roy's jugular vein. He survived, but just. Kay Rosaire runs Big Kate Encounter. She said, they're predators, so who can really know what goes on in their minds? Even though they're raised in captivity and they love us, sometimes their natural instincts take over. And there's the problem. These men try to bring a large animal into their house. They wanted to control a being that had its own mind. They try to manipulate it, to contain it, to control it. They wanted it to be something that it was not. They wanted to domesticate the undomesticated until its true nature is released. And there's the problem also with man. Ultimately, it's a battle of control. Humanity, in one way or another, tries to exert its power over something powerful to demonstrate its sovereignty. Now, no matter what comes before you, your work, your skill set, academics, sports, internet gaming, there's an internal compulsion to dominate it. And this compulsion even traverses beyond the abstract into the personable. Man also wants to dominate others, to make others do what they want. Consider for a moment the COVID vaccine mandates, the LGBTQI+ imposition, critical race theory in the classroom, the voice in parliament. Man is wired to subdue, to dominate that which is before him. However, there is this misdirection also in what we all have placed in our souls. You see, God has created us to flourish. The creation mandate for all of us is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue and have dominion. But not over each other. It is over all the creation our Creator has created. We are to work and to keep the plot of land that God has entrusted to us, to be a priestly guard over your living space. So we can see why there's this internal drive within all to subdue and dominate. We were created this way. However, our internal drive has become corrupted, become crooked. Its code is off. We exert this unbridled desire for control even upon our wives, our husbands, our children, our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers. And we also try and control God. This inner restlessness and sinister compulsion to subdue and dominate everything, including God, is sin. And it lurks in all of us. We say we want to have a God. We profess to have a God. But when God presents his very self, this particular God of the Bible, we need to fix this particular God. We just seem to think that he may be sometimes a little embarrassing to us, especially in this modern age. You know what God needs? We tell ourselves we need God to be more likable, to be approachable. So we try and manipulate God. We try and change God, contain God. If we dance around him, many will see that God is just like one big cuddly tiger. Look how God sits in our homes. Look, God doesn't say much about this or about that. We pretty much can do whatever we want. You know what God needs? We tell ourselves we need God to stop being his holy self and relax his eternally holy perfections and be more like, well, we want God to be more like how we want him to be. And so see, we try and domesticate God. We dance around the domesticated God of our making. But God's powerful. His power is not ours to contain. For he cannot be contained by anything or anyone. And God will break our ways. He will bring forth his holiness at a time that we least expect it. It's what happened to Siegfried and Roy. It's what happens here in 2 Samuel 6. David learns the hard way that he's in fact dancing before the undomesticated Yahweh. Listen now to the word of God. 2 Samuel 6, he says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Have you got that in your mind's eye, what's going on? Set the scene. The ark of God is not where it should be. So King David rises up an army of 30,000 chosen men in a show of power. What's he going to do? He's going to relocate God. Verse 3, and they came and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. The ark of God was the symbol of, and as far as Israel was concerned, the very presence of God. Make no mistake, this event that we have before us is depicting the relationship that David has with the Lord. You will see this in the following in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. David desires to bring the ark, the presence of the Lord, back to his house. But look what is highlighted to us by the repetition, verse 3 again. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart. The author repeats it's a new cart because he wants us to hear it like an echo. He wants us to hear it like it's a recollection, to say to ourselves, where have we heard this before? And as it happens, we've heard it exactly one book ago. As it happens, this is not the first time that the ark needed to be relocated. It had once been captured by, of all people, the Philistines. But its presence there brought pestilence, panic, pain, death, because they placed the ark in the house in which it didn't belong with their own idol. The Philistines had sent it back, and listen to what it traveled upon. 1 Samuel 6:7 tells us, take and prepare a new cart. Two milk cows on which there was never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart. It's a new cart that we have here. See what David's doing? He's copying. He's imitating the ways of the Philistines. The ark of God is driven on a new cart and not carried on poles and on the shoulders of Levites as God had determined in his law. And verse 4, it sounds like a miniature reenactment of Jericho with a few twists. Did you notice that? Ahio walks in front. The ark of God is in the middle. You have Uzzah in the back, and there's a lot of commotion around it. Verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It's all good, isn't it? We are in worship. God is here. The Lord is coming home. And then there's this rising drama. Verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Ahazah Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And we quickly want to praise Uzzah. Stop that holy ark from touching the unholy ground there, Uzzah. Yes, good, we say to Uzzah. But a turn, an unexpected response from God. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. If you haven't exclaimed, what? You should. God killed Uzzah. He killed him for trying to stop the ark touching the ground. Remember, they hold the presence of Yahweh synonymous with the ark. Uzzah is trying to stop our holy God touching the unholy. And we want to say, isn't this good? Why would God kill a man for doing good? We have heard many say that it's because of presumption. Uzzah believes that his hand is cleaner than the dirt. Uzzah believes his hand is cleaner than the dirt. However, a sinner cannot merely reach out and hold onto the thrice holy God and live. No man can reach out his unholy hand and touch our holy God. So God is furious. His justice is an immediate display in his holy wrath and indignation. See verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. You see the immediacy of it? The response of God. It gives us the impression, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error. He died there beside the ark. It gives us the impression that it happened without anyone expecting it. It's like Siegfried and Roy, isn't it? It's like, and his white tiger. It's a Montecore moment. They loved Montecore. They lived with him in the house, but in that split second, his true nature strikes. And it's the Lord's way. David may love God. David may seek to be in the presence of the Lord, but David cannot change the true nature of God. God cannot be tamed, domesticated. God is holy by nature. And by nature, the Lord would demand his holiness revered, and do so without a time or explanation. Again, the emphasis of the immediacy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. It's in that place, in that moment beside the ark. It is telling us he dies there in the presence of God. God is present when he delivers his justice. God is the sovereign over life and death. Look at David's response. Verse 8, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. God was angry. Now David is angry. However, David is angry about something specifically. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. David doesn't like what God has done. He doesn't think it was necessary. It's heavy-handed, over the top, extreme, disproportionate. David thinks it's brutal. You ever been there? Come on, God. Didn't you know the intention? Doesn't God know the intention of Uzzah's heart? God, we want you in our presence. Did you have to kill Uzzah? Look at all of us. We're all in worship. We got a new card. It's beautiful. Haven't you seen it, Lord? It's new. And Ahio and Uzzah are leading the way, driving this new card with the ark on the top. We're all dancing. Look at the band. Look at all the instruments, God. The only thing missing, God, that we don't have is the smoke machine and the lights. But we are worshiping you, Lord. Isn't that the only thing that matters? There's the problem. They're trying to control God. They're trying to manipulate the Lord. Any way of worship will be okay with God. Not that he says so, but we say so. They want to domesticate God. Make God fit their ideal, cookie cut into the shape of their liking of worship. But you see, and you're getting the picture now, that the Lord cannot be domesticated to fit our ideal. And his anger boils forth at a lack of fearsome reverence before his holiness. Verse 7 seems to give us some sort of explanation of God's wrath by the use of the word because, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. What is the error? You know what will happen in the future? They're actually going to move this card in 1 Chronicles 15:13. It says this, David is speaking to the Levites now, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Because we did not seek him according to the rule. The ark was supposed to be carried by Levites. And what is the rule that David speaks about? The rules, the laws of how to carry the holy things of God. Numbers 4:15 says that Aaron and his helpers had to cover the ark and all the furnishings before they moved it. And they were also not to touch the holy things lest they die. Back in that chapter I spoke about one chapter ago, 1 Samuel 6:19, he says, he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of God. The ark was supposed to be covered, remain unseen. It was not to be touched, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites suspended on poles. They can't look at it or touch it. The display of God's righteous anger is a response of his nature. He is totally other, holy, pure, perfect. And this response is an indication of the magnitude of his unparalleled holiness. However, David is angry. And we today may be confused, even shocked. You know, some of you may look at this and think it's antiquated. What's really the problem? Wasn't the church modernizing the commands of God? Like really, it's a new car. The Philistines used the new car. It's new methods. It worked for them. It's so modern. And poles, that's so old fashioned. No one carries the ark anymore. No one uses poles anymore. That's hard work. New carts are the thing now, don't you know? Saves the Levites back pain. And speaking of Levites, God, we know you wanted a select chosen people to carry your ark, but we believe in equity representation. What's the big deal? We need equal representation with the church, don't we? We cannot be seen contributing to any systematic racism, can we? Whether you're an Argentinian or an Australian, you should be allowed to carry the ark. Whether you're a Levite or not, should it matter? And what about the techniques of worship? Surely in this day and age, anyone can present the gospel. Is the preaching really reserved just for men? Isn't that an antiquated thinking? Surely God would open up roles now in modern society. It's like when the world begins to question the church. How ridiculous is the Lord to command Adam and Eve not to eat from a tree? It's just a fruit. But that's the point that the Lord makes. The Lord is above his creatures. It is a command to distinguish without contest the creator-creature distinction. There is our God and it's not you. It's the rebellion of the heart displayed since creation. It's not wanting to concede to God's reign and rule. Genesis 4:6 says this, the Lord said to Cain, you know the story, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. David was angry with God because God doesn't play by our rules, you see. David tried to make God fit into his life. He part of his military, part of his kingdom. David tried he's trying to domesticate God, you see. Trivialize his commands. Control, subdue, dominate God by tweaking his ways, adjusting his commands, relaxing his laws. However, the Lord cannot be domesticated. He is the sovereign. And up until now, David has been dancing. But now breaks his dance and God breaks out against him. It's a slap in the face for David because not too long ago, the same word, break, was used against David's enemies. 2 Samuel 5:20, just a few verses previously. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like breaking flood. Now the Lord breaks out like an enemy against one of David's own. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. The music stops, and David stops dancing as he meets the holy, and now he sees undomesticated Yahweh. And now he's afraid. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He's afraid of the Lord, but he still contemplates on how the Lord can come to him. Even when it causes him to tremble, he still thinks, how can it happen? Well, it can't happen, but he still desires it. Nevertheless, David just doesn't like this one little bit. He can't stand it. He doesn't like God acting this way, and because he can't control God, he then fears God. And when you fear something, don't want it near you. Verse 10, so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. When God doesn't act the way that we want, when we are no longer willing to have him close, when we can't domesticate power, we begin with anger because we cannot control the results, and loss of control scares us. And so it is with our relationship with God. When we try and domesticate the Lord, he will reveal his holy self, and you will fear his undomesticated power. But that's what he asks. Surrender. Let go. So what to do? David relocates the ark, verse 10. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Well, what's he doing? He says he's bringing the ark close this time, but not too close. There is a shift from God's breaking out in righteous anger to now whole-scale divine blessing. See that? God blesses Obed-Edom and all his house. And by the way, this is typical Yahweh. Learn to see your immutable God like this. He does not change. He brings blessing to those who live by what is right before his eyes. He blesses all in his presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And see, it's at Obed-Edom's house. You know, 1 Chronicles 15:18 describes him as a Levite. But here, did you notice how he's described? What is he? He's a Gittite. Can you believe it? Signature Yahweh. It's a divine reversal. Who are the Gittites? Where are they from? Are they from Gath? Who does David know came from Gath? Isn't Goliath from Gath? And now the presence of the Lord sits in the house of a relative of Goliath, bringing blessing to that house. You know, sometimes God will use events that hit close to home because he likes to push buttons that should trigger us. And it does David, verse 12, and it was told David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God. See how we are told to make no mistake about the blessing, where the blessing comes from? The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So what are you going to do? You want God's blessing or not? David. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Look, we're back to rejoicing now. But there's a difference to this rejoicing. This worship incorporates sobering sacrifice. Verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and fat an animal. See, now they're carrying the ark, bore the ark, and their belly moved forward 6 steps without a blood sacrifice. Oh, now I think I'm starting to see the worship of the Lord is serious and jovial, because sacrifice precedes his worship. Sacrifice is what shapes worship. The sacrificial offering shapes the worship because it costs. Substituting the ox and the fattened animals for the people, the worship of God isn't without a price. It costs something to enter the presence of God. Bloody sacrifice sobers worship. See verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. We're back to the dancing now. I know we're Baptists, right? And it's not some half-hearted dancing, the ones that I do, you know, with all his mind. Wearing a linen ephod, King David, he symbolizes the offerings of God like as if they're priestly sacrifices, you see. Because up until now, the ark was supposed to be positioned in the most holy place and was only seen once per year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that would kill an animal and sprinkle blood on the ark for the forgiveness of the priest and the people's sins. But now the ark is in the open. David leads its return to the most holy place in a worship symbolizing priestly sacrificial atonement on behalf of the people. And it's not just David in this ecstatic, fearsome, serious, yet jovial worship, but it's the whole world. It's all of Israel, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. He's Argentinian, really. And with the sound of the horn. Dancing, shouting. It's a beautiful resolution at the end there. But quite an ominous afterword. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Look at King David. He is actually rejoicing, leaping and dancing, and yet there are haters. His wife despises him. And we are conditioned on how to read that, by the way. Have you noticed how it's titled, how Michal's name is titled? Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul. She's no longer the wife of David, you see, but the daughter of Saul. And to make sure we hit the point, the author does it 3 times. Verse 17, and now they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David held pitch for, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. More sacrifices, more offerings before the Lord, which results, what is it going to result in? Abundant blessing. David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to each to his house. From sacrifice, King David then brings blessing to all the people, the whole multitude of Israel. Through this king rejoicing and offering sacrifices, wearing a priestly garment, comes blessing, you see. However, David returns to his own household to bless his household, and we're met once again by the daughter of Saul. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She pretty much hates all over him. 21, and David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father, above all the house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, over the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but By the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. Then for the third time, we read the epithet, verse 23. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. See how this event all unfolded? David thought that he knew worship. Or should we say that David just gave a little consideration to worship in the presence of God? So God got angry. God put an end to our life. Then David got angry with God for his expectations in worship. However, David repented and brought his sacrifice before worship. So then God blessed David and those around him. Then Michal didn't like David's worship, so Michal got angry. However, rather than God take life from David again, God withheld life from Michal. David ended up with the blessing, Michal ended up childless. Why? Why? These stories are put together, historical events. I think it's because God has accepted David's sacrifice before worship. The Lord accepted David's worship, and Michal was not in a position to criticize what God had accepted. So what an event. David breaking out in dance. He wants God. He wants God, but in David's terms. David's worshiping a domesticated God in a manner that ultimately brings death. David ignored the decrees of God. David tried to control God, manipulate God, domesticate him. It's like Siegfried and Roy who attempted to bring into their home an undomesticated power. Like Siegfried and Roy ignored that Montecore was a different nature to man. Siegfried and Roy could subdue and dominate Montecore to a certain extent, but to bring it into their home, to expect it to cooperate under their control, to become a domesticated cuddly tiger was also to pretend it wouldn't unexpectedly reveal its true nature. It's what happened to David. In trying to domesticate the Lord, David forgot the nature of the Lord. The Lord is God and David is not. Even when his worship seemed right in David's own eyes, the undomesticated Yahweh unexpectedly released his righteous anger to vindicate his holy nature. David had to learn God cannot be domesticated, cookie cut into the shape of our own choosing in worship, whatever we want. He is God. He must be worshipped. However, sacrifice precedes his worship, and it's the sacrifice that shapes acceptable. It was when David offered acceptable sacrifices before the Lord and submitted to the commands of God how to carry the ark in reverence to his holy self that blessings rang through the whole congregation. It is a picture of a king before us here who sacrifices before God, and it is that sacrifice that brings God to a people and a people to God. It is of a king who does not treat God according to the will of man, but according to the will of God. This event in history shades the colors to picture the true king who has come, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. This event in history portrays Jesus who once bowed down in prayer before his God and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He subjected himself to the will of God. This historical calamity where Uzzah died by stretching out his arm to hold on to God, yet died for doing so, demonstrating the holiness of God, how no sinner may touch God and live, is also a shadow of Jesus Christ who stretched out both his arms on the cross of Calvary that he may die for sinners so the world may see the price it costs to bring sinners to touch God and live. It is when David presents acceptable sacrifices to God, obeying the works commanded by God, that blessings ring throughout the kingdom through his kingship. As it goes for King David, so it goes for the people. So this is also a shadow of the final Davidic king, Jesus Christ, Messiah, who gives himself his body and blood as a sacrifice, deemed acceptable to God that after 3 days, God resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus and to all the families of the earth who would dare say yes to him, to call him Lord and Savior and bow down in faithful obedience, shall be then blessed forever in resurrected lives. As King Jesus, our priest, offered a sacrifice, and God accepted and blessed the people through Jesus, so too will God bless all people who come to God through the crucified King Jesus. As it goes for King Jesus, so it goes for his people. The question that we are left to answer now is in our own souls. Is God our domesticated, fluffy, cuddly toy tiger? Or is God the fearsome and undomesticated Lord of Lords and God of Gods? Do you know God by knowing the one who brings his blessing? Or are you dancing to the tune of some domesticated god of your own making, obeying your own rules of your own worship? You know how we're going to know if we fall into this trap? God will one day reveal his holiness in your life, and you will get angry, fear him, and then push him away. What about Michal? What does she say? She gets angry at David's unashamed worship. Now, we may give a Baptist frown upon David dancing before the Lord with all his might, only wearing a linen ephod. It may not sit well with us that the Davidic king should be leaping and dancing before the Lord. But lest we become like Michal and despise David in our hearts, or anyone else who rejoices with such exuberance, let us remember that our God revealed in Jesus Christ also shed all his clothes as he brought his sacrifice before God. And by his sacrifice, believers are all acceptable by God. We cannot domesticate tigers, let alone the lion of the tribe of Judah. We may not know his thoughts and his ways, but we do know that it is that God does deserve fearsome reverence for his undomesticated holiness. And to those who come in the name of Jesus, they shall receive blessing from such a fearsome God. How do we temper our worship? I think we concentrate on Deuteronomy 10:20. It says, "You shall fear your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." Allow me to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. It shows us who can come and touch a holy God and live. And so we are thankful, Jesus, that you scaled off your throne, condescended into your own creation, and you gave your life as an acceptable sacrifice that all those who are found in you may then reach out to God and live. My Lord, allow our worship to be acceptable because it has begun through the sacrifices of Jesus, King, our King. To your greater glory, my Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for that, Pastor Wally. If we can turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 50, and I'll ask Brother Jabez.